are currently in our sermon series, The Relentless Grace of the King. And I would like to just kind of a little bit change that just for the season and the celebration that we have. It can also be translated The Relentless Grace of the Father. And this is based on the book of Romans. Elder Neil started us 2 Sundays ago preaching from the first 3 chapters on God's righteousness, His righteous judgment, His judgment because of the sinfulness of men, and the judgment is that man is guilty, and the punishment is eternal death. It is eternal death, both physical and spiritual. And last Sunday, Pastor Salim preached on the doctrine of justification, where God Himself, instead of handing to us that verdict, took upon Himself the death that was ours, and instead clothed us. Remember that illustration that he used with Pastor James? He clothed us with His righteousness and saved us and gave us life. What an amazing grace of the Father. So now we come to this point. Now that God saved us by His grace through faith in the finished work of Jesus Christ, the question is, what is next? What should we do now? Before we even look into our lesson this morning, let us understand how we even got here. And here, what I'm saying here is, I'm assuming it is my prayer, it is my hope that everyone here today, in the hearing of God's word, has a saving relationship with Jesus Christ, God's Son. If you don't have that relationship with Jesus Christ, I pray that God will touch your heart this morning and offer you the opportunity to make right with God the Father. How did we get here? Before redemption, before we were even forgiven, before we were justified by the cross, what was our condition? And we heard that from the sermon of Elder Neil in Romans 3. 10 to 12, it says, as it is written, there is no one righteous, not even one. There is no one who understands. There is no one who seeks God. All have turned away. They have together become worthless. There is no one who does good, not even one. In the passage we just read, it is clear there is no one who seeks God. In fact, this passage, if you look at your Bible, it is actually drawn out of Psalm 14, verse 2 to 3. And the picture in that text in Psalm is that God is looking down from heaven, searching for even one heart who seeks Him to no avail. So in Psalm 14, verse 2 to 3, it reads, the Lord looks down from heaven on all mankind to see if there are any who understand, anyone who seek God. All have turned away, all have become corrupt. There is no one who does good, not even one. That was our condition. No one by their own nature seeks God. That was us. Why? Because by nature we are born separated from God. By nature, the psalmist declares that the moment we are born out of our mother's womb, we are a sinner. We don't even have to do anything. We inherited that sin from Adam, which corrupted our hearts and mind, so that we in turn have a natural tendency toward rebellion, self-interest, disobedience, sexual immorality, covetousness, anger, malice, greed, pride, self-glorification. So all of us are enslaved by sin. We don't rule sin. Sin rules us. That was our condition. It is not just that we are guilty of sin, but we are rather enslaved to sin because of our corrupt nature. Our guilt didn't just require justification for remedy or forgiveness. Our condition was the corruption of our very soul and heart and mind that finds sin more appealing. You know, it finds sin more appealing than righteousness. That was our condition. So in a way, picture this. Our corrupt mind hatches a corrupt idea that feeds self-righteousness into our heart and desires and commands our body, our hands, our feet to go to places, abuse substances, abuse people, seek things that are the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life. That was our condition before we were slaves to sin. Although we were born physically alive, we were spiritually dead. And we were dead to the righteousness of God. And someone who is dead cannot make himself undead. Perhaps our condition then was a kind of a great picture of what it is, to use the term, the walking dead, right? We were walking physically, but we were dead in the spirit. So we were spiritually dead, and we couldn't save ourselves. In fact, it's not just we couldn't save ourselves, we didn't even knew that we were spiritually dead in the first place. Why? Because a dead person doesn't know he is dead. Why? Because he's dead. So if people are not seeking God because they are dead, how will they be saved from their spiritual deadness? Jesus answered that question in John 6:44. So no one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws them. You see, it is not just our salvation, but even our desire to know God, to seek God, that is even a gift from God, not just our salvation. God had to revive us because we are dead. You remember the story of Jesus raising Lazarus from the dead? Lazarus didn't just came out of the dead, of the grave by himself. He couldn't do that. He was dead. What happened? Jesus had to call him out, right? Jesus had to pray, actually, thanking the Father because it was the Father who drew him out, right? So Jesus had to call the dead out, which happened to Lazarus. So because no one naturally seeks God, what did God do? God sought us. God pursued us. Just like he sought Adam and Eve when they hid in the garden, remember? And he has been seeking the lost ever since. In fact, that became Jesus' mission statement when he was here on earth, when he said in Luke 19:10, the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost. That was his mission statement. You see, God alone is decisively the deliverer from the slavery of sin. God alone is the one who can deliver us from slavery to sin. He sent his Son, Jesus Christ, who was nailed on the cross for our sins. He came to die and was resurrected in order to liberate us from this slavery to sin. But just like Lazarus, who had to respond, we must say yes to this liberation in order for us to be raised into life. You see, here's the irony of things. The whole world is already liberated because of the death of Jesus Christ. But then, it is not yet. Until God gives us the desire and we say yes, and that's the point that we can be liberated. Otherwise, the other dilemma is that we are already condemned. On one hand, we have already been liberated because of the death of Jesus Christ, and yet because of the wrath of God the Father and the righteous judgment, we are already condemned. And sometimes God allows us to witness the miracle when the lost are found and the dead are raised to life. When did this happen to us? Just like last Sunday, right? Jay, Budera, Ati Myra, Tita Sonia, Neji, Luis, dead are being raised to life. God draws sinners to himself, And that is all sinners from the beginning of time to the end of time. God's grace is more than enough to cover all the sin. So you see, as sin increase in number because as there are more people and each one being born is a sinner, God's grace increases all the more. So now that God saved us, justified us by His grace, we go now into our lesson. What is our response? What is our response to God's grace? That leads us to our passage this morning. If you have your Bibles with you, I would like to invite you. Although our passage in the program, it says Romans 6:5-14. I would like us to read from verse 1 to verse 14. So if you can open your Bibles with me. Romans 6, verse 1 to 14. I would like to request everybody to rise in reverence to God's Word. Whatever version of Bible you have, let us all read this together. Romans 6, verse 1 to 14. Reading. What shall we say then? Shall we go on sinning so that grace may increase? By no means. We died to sin. How can we live in it any longer? Or don't you know that all of us who were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into His death? We were therefore buried with Him through baptism into death, in order that, just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life. If we have been united with Him like this in His death, we will certainly also be united with Him in His resurrection. For we know that our old self was crucified with Him so that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves to sin, because anyone who has died has been freed from sin. Now if we died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with Him. For we know that since Christ was raised from the dead, He cannot die again. Death no longer has mastery over Him. The death He died to sin once for all. But the life He lives to God. In the same way, count yourselves dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body, so that you obey its evil desires. Do not offer the parts of your body to sin as instruments of wickedness, but rather offer yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and offer the parts of your body to Him as instruments of righteousness. For sin shall not be your master, because you are not under law, but under grace. Amen. Praise be to God. You may be seated. If we are saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, why do we have to work out our salvation? And in Philippians 2, it says, with fear and trembling. Why do we have to stop sinning in order for us to be saved? If there's one truth that we can take out of the message this morning, it is this, from the passage that we have read. We are dead to sin and made alive to God in Christ Jesus. So we are no longer slaves to sin, but slaves to righteousness. The moment a person will say yes to God, that is the beginning of what we call sanctification. There's a number of terms in our Christian faith. You know, you have justification, sanctification, glorification. What are all this, right? So justification is what we have heard from last Sunday. We are justified because of the work, the finished work of Jesus Christ, because of His death, because of His blood. And justification means just as if we never sinned. Sanctification, we're going to be talking about that, as well as glorification. So what is sanctification? From the Latin word says sanctus, meaning holy, set apart, consecrated, or made pure. In the Filipino language, we often use santo or santa, right? That's where we derive the term. We have Santo Tomas, Santa Maria, San Pedro, right? Which also means saints, okay? And that's why Paul wrote in Corinthians to the church of God that is in Corinth, to those sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints. The NIV renders this God's holy people. Called to be saints together with all those who in every place call upon the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, both their Lord and ours. This letter was written to the church in Corinth, but it applies to us. Why? As it says there, it is also written to all those who in every place call upon the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Is this the place where we call on the name of our Lord Jesus Christ? Is this the place? Is First Philippine Baptist Church a place where we call on the name of our Lord Jesus Christ? Yes. So this letter is speaking to us as well. It's speaking to God's holy people, the saints. We are called saints because we are set apart from the world to God. But unlike anyone who believes in any other thing, we don't venerate saints. We don't worship saints. We worship God alone. You see, the moment our hearts are revived by God and touched by the reality of His grace, and we say yes to Jesus Christ, a transaction is made and completed. This is paid by the blood of the Lamb. At that moment, we have been rescued, we have been delivered, we have been transferred from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of the Son of God. At that very instant, remember that Sunday, last Sunday, at that very instant, we are born again. When we say yes to Jesus Christ, we are born of God. All our sins are not just covered, they are removed. All our past sins, our present sins, and our future sins have all been paid in full. At that moment, we are justified before God the Father as if we have never, ever, ever sinned because of what Jesus Christ has done. We are made righteous, we are made holy, we are sanctified for God's purpose, called out of the world to be sent to the world. That sanctification is a once and for eternity separation of believers unto God. We are called, we are separated, we are set apart unto God. That is made through our union with Christ. God establishes the believer's union with Christ to count Christ's death to be our death. His death on the cross to be our death. When we said yes to Jesus, His death was applied to us as if we have died with Him 2,000 years ago. Our position changed from slaves to sin to slaves to righteousness. From having shameful guilt to being holy. Our union with Christ, this union with Christ, this justification, this sanctification is what we call a positional sanctification. It will never change because that is guarded by God's Word and sealed by the Holy Spirit. We just read about it. We are those who have died to sin. That's what Paul is saying. How can we live in it any longer? Or don't you know that all of us who were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into His death? We were therefore buried with Him through baptism into death in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life. So why do we keep on sinning? Why do we keep on sinning? Even though we have been rescued from the kingdom of darkness, why are we still sinning? Don't you ask that question? Don't you think about that? Well, that is because we still live in the flesh. We're still in the body. We're still in the flesh. And at times we give in to the desires of the flesh and the appeal of sin tempts us. And Paul is reminding us that we are no longer slaves to sin. No longer. And why do we live in it if we are no longer slaves to sin? Remember the testimony of Pastor Salim last Sunday? He mentioned those Christian friends, right? That is a warning for us. He never even knew that they were Christian back in high school. Because he was yet a Muslim, but he was considered to be a holy man, holier than those Christians. And that is a warning to all of us. Paul is not saying that we can never commit sin. What Paul is saying is that we cannot live in it. So are we to continue to sin? We cannot live in it because sin has no longer mastery over us. So we must daily die to the flesh. And we do this not by attaining perfection in this life, but by consciously changing our direction in life. You see, when we are justified, we were heading towards direction of living towards a sinful life. We turn around and we live towards a life of obedience and righteousness to God. It is by prayer through the power of the Word of God and the guidance of the Holy Spirit. And we do this day by day. We are being sanctified day by day. And this is a lifetime process. This is a lifetime process. This is often called progressive or experiential or practical sanctification. And Paul calls this, if you go through the letters of Paul, he calls this our participation in Christ. We participate in the death and the resurrection of Christ. This is the picture of the potter shaping the clay, molding, transforming, removing the impurities to make us what he wants us to be, eventually to be like Christ. So we are united with Christ in his death. Subsequently, we are also united with him in his resurrection. And as we read in Romans 6, verse 5, it says, "For if we have been united with him in a death like his, we will certainly also be united with him in a resurrection like his. For we know that our old self was crucified with him so that the body ruled by sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves to sin." Take note, verse 7, "Because anyone who has died has been set free from sin. Now if we died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with him. For we know that since Christ was raised from the dead, he cannot die again. Death no longer has mastery over him. The death he died to sin once for all. But the life he lives to God." So what is our response that we are dead to sin, but alive to God? What is our response? Paul is reminding us that we are being set apart for God's work. We're being made holy each and every day. And we must use, we must employ, we must maximize our whole being, our whole time, including our bodies as instruments for His glory. We listen, we accept God's message, we read the Bible, we pray, we spend time to meditate on the name, the character of God. We learn about God. We understand the truth. We acknowledge His power and His holiness. It changes our thinking. It transforms our hearts and our minds. It drives our hands and our feet to do the work of God, to go where He wants us to go, because we are now slaves to righteousness. In the same way, count yourselves dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body so that you obey its evil desires. Do not offer any part of yourself to sin as an instrument of wickedness, but rather offer yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life. And offer every part of yourself to Him as an instrument of righteousness, for sin shall no longer be your master, because you are not under law, but under grace. We must no longer employ our bodies for wickedness, which impacts, which ruins, and which breaks our communion with Christ. The gospel calls for a radical change for each and every one of us. Not a change that we initiate. We don't initiate the change. But a change that with which we cooperate and we participate. Because we cooperate with the direction of the Holy Spirit. Many of us wants to know, often would ask the question, what is God's will for us? Right? Now that I'm a Christian, what is God's will for me? And most often we associate that question to, what am I supposed to do? You know, what am I going to study in college? What is going to be my profession or my career? Who am I going to marry and all that? You know, we associate that as God's will. But what is really the will of God for our lives? The Bible says that sanctification is God's will for us. To become holy like His Son, Jesus Christ. To be like Christ. That is God's will for us. The rest are just tools for God to use so that we will become like Christ eventually. Who we're going to marry, you know, what we're going to be doing throughout life, those are just things that God will put in our way. But the very will of God is for us to be sanctified. And someday that sanctification will be complete. And it will be ultimate when we are glorified. When we meet our Lord face to face. Either when Jesus comes again before we taste physical death, or when we physically die. Remember that verse that we just read, Romans 6:7, because anyone who has died has been set free from sin. The moment we die, the flesh has no more, you know, we don't have to submit to the temptations of the flesh anymore. And we are glorified and we are perfected in our sanctification. On that day, our sanctification will be complete. We will become a perfect image of Jesus Christ, perfect sons, perfect daughters of God. That, before we go through this, finish the whole message that we have, what are some of the lessons that we can draw out of this study that we have right now? In fact, what motivates us as sons and daughters of God to live a life of obedience to God's righteousness? Let me just present three lessons or three motivations for us this morning. Number one, our communion with Christ must be a reflection of our union with Christ. Our communion with Christ must be a reflection of our union with Christ. And we talk about communion, it's our fellowship with Christ. The Christian life is an already and a not yet experience. The Christian life is an already and a not yet experience of our sinless position and identity in union with Christ. What happened to Christ 2,000 years ago is applied to us, some now completely, some now progressively, and all fully in the age to come. Let me repeat that again. What happened to Christ 2,000 years ago is applied to us, some now completely, some now progressively, and all fully in the age to come. You see, we are already fully forgiven, acquitted, declared righteous, justified in our union with Christ by faith alone. We are already delivered from the slavery of sin, from the power of sin, from the sin that defines our direction in our life. We have already been delivered from that. We are already able by faith to grow more and more triumphant over sin in our daily life. But we are not perfected yet in our daily earthly experience. So we must, by faith, consciously fight to live for God, striving towards what we are perfectly already in our union with Christ. That's what drove Paul to write to the church in Philippi. He said, not that I have already obtained it or have already become perfect, but I press on that I may lay hold of that for which also I was laid hold of by Christ Jesus. It seems to be kind of a you know, a play of words here. Let's read that again. Not that I have already obtained it or have already become perfect, but I press on so that I may lay hold of that for which I was also laid hold of by Christ Jesus. You see, in Christ Jesus, He has created a perfect you. Okay? There is a perfect you. There is an ultimate, a perfect Kuya Ralph. There is a perfect Noy-Noy. Right? There's a perfect Pastor James. And that's what Christ has laid hold of. But Paul is saying, I press on towards that image of me so that I may lay hold of that for which I was laid hold of by Christ Jesus. I press on towards that. I'm perfected by Jesus in my glorification. And that brings us to lesson number two. We must live for holiness, for our God is holy. We must live for holiness, for our God is holy. Being justified by grace through faith in Christ does not produce in us just mere indifference or being uninterested or being unconcerned to sinning. It makes us dead to sin in our lives. That is the reality of our justification. We are dead to sin. It is not your sin against me, if you have sinned against me. It is not my sin against you. It is our sin against God. If a person says, I'm justified by faith alone, in Christ alone, therefore, I don't need to make war on sin. I don't need to renounce sin. I don't need to present my body and its members to God as instruments of righteousness. I don't know about you. I mean, you should see the fruits, right, of the Spirit, the evidence. I don't know. I mean, salvation is between, it's a personal thing. It's between you and God. But if there is no fruit, that person is probably not saved. Unless they experience deliverance from the mastery of sin, the Bible says that we will not inherit eternal life. In fact, John Calvin, the great reformer, said of this, faith alone justifies, but the faith that justifies is never alone. It is always leading to and accompanied by holiness of life. I actually like a quote from Elder Neil 2 Sundays ago. I'm sorry that he's not here. But he actually said from his sermon, he said, our good works are witness to our salvation. The heart that is full of faith will overflow with attitudes and actions very different from those which glow with unbelief. Powerful, powerful message. Justifying faith does not produce perfection in us. Let us clear that up. It does not produce perfection in us. It produces new direction in our life. And this direction is the only path by which we can attain eternal life. The third lesson, the love of the Father compels us to live a life of obedience to Him. Imagine this, being given free lunch. What is your reaction? Perhaps I would be grateful to that friend. I would love that friend. Perhaps I would be grateful for a day. Imagine being given $1 million. What would be your reaction to whoever is giving you that money? Perhaps be grateful for a year, right? Or maybe a few years. But the Bible says, He who did not spare His own Son, but gave Him up for us all. Remember the time before we had Jesus. We were broken in spirit. In His mercy, He mended us and made us whole. We were slaves to sin, but He set us free. Jesus didn't just give us free lunch. He didn't just give us $1 million. He brought you and me back from the dead and gave us life. I will be grateful for Him. I will be grateful to Him for eternity. Where does that lead us? On realizing what Jesus has done. What that love of the Father has given us. There's only one word. It leads us to worship. It leads us all to worship. Because it's this amazing grace. How sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found. I was blind, but now I see. Father, Lord, thank you for your grace, your love, and your mercy. All not just given, but poured out into each of our lives, O God, overflowing. A grace that is more than enough. A grace that is able to cover all our sins. Father, allow us to live a life of obedience to your righteousness. We surrender our bodies. We surrender our life. We surrender every being and every part, our hands, our feet, to the glory of your name, to the worship of your name, for we submit our lives to you now and forevermore. Be worshiped, be glorified. Thank you, Jesus.